And there it is. Isn't that beautiful? The women you love. Well, you know, one woman that a lot of you love, if you know what I mean. So, by the way, two heroes on my left and your right, named Josh Reichs and Chad Long, they took care of their kiddos the whole weekend. But they did have a sleepover last night, because two are better than one, you know what I mean? But they're having a great time. One of the things I love, it's a little selfish, shouldn't start a service selfish, but the ladies' retreat denotes something. It means summer's almost here. And every year when the ladies' retreat, it's like freedom, you know, that get out of school feeling. No, we're too old for that. Well, today's theme, I totally decide it's on me. So as we move through the service, it's really all about you. It's not about you, but it is all about you. You get to decide where you're going to land, not only in what you believe, but in so many things. And it's all on you. You know, this stuff of blaming somebody else or something else for the ills in our life is just not grown up. The more you learn to take responsibility in your life for yourself and what you believe, what you don't believe, what you've done, what you haven't done, what you ought to do, it's just a smart way to live. And we're going to sort of see Jesus challenge the religious leaders in this parable story that we're going to talk about today. It's a short one, so we get to have fun and get out early. The girls are gone, some of them, so... No, I'm just kidding. But at the beginning of a new year, a high school principal decided to post his teacher's New Year's resolutions on the bulletin board. They were kind of a family and a unit, so they just did this often. As the teachers gathered around the bulletin board, a great commotion started. There was something up, and the principal's a bit away from him, and one of the teachers was complaining, "Why weren't my resolutions posted?" With a little bit of an attitude, she was throwing such a temper tantrum that the principal hurried to his office to see if he had overlooked her resolutions. You know, nobody wants an upset teacher, right? Sure enough, he had mislaid them on his desk. It was a mistake. And as he read her resolutions, he was a little shocked. This teacher's first resolution, number one, was not to let little things upset her in the new year. You know, there's certain things that all of us are just kind of stuck with. You know, we know sort of the ugliness inside of us. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to be confronted about it. But it's the truth. We know those appendages, if you will, that need to be sanded off. And those that live close to us know them too. And that's why forgiveness is so beautiful inside of a marriage. Because if you don't forgive and forgive quickly, you know what? You're not happy. It's a necessity, especially for us boys. But let's pray as we begin, and let's ask God. I'm going to mess around today. I hope that's okay. Have you already sensed that? We may go off track a lot. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together and try to learn from you and learn from the truth that you left us with. I pray that you'd minister to each one of our hearts. I thank you for each of those gals that are in the desert, and pray that you have blessed them already with good stuff and great hanging out and encouragement amongst them. And it's so wonderful that they actually get to ditch their family completely for a few days and rest and enjoy and stay up way too late, but all that stuff. Lord, we're just glad they're there. I just pray that today you'd take our hearts, that you'd grab hold of us, that we'd get a new sense of how good it is to be connected to you. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We ask you to touch us and to feed into that inside part of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I go on too long? I'm sorry. I was just having fun. We're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus for anybody that might be new today. And we're working our way through the life of Jesus, and we're doing it really slowly. We're in no rush. He's got a big life to be studied. And we're step by step looking at each thing that happened event by event. And trying to pull some truth out of it. And our hope in this series is to encourage you, me, us, to decide that you want to live close to Jesus. That you make that personal decision. That you don't want to just believe in him, but somehow that this series, I hope it pushes you, gently, certainly, respectfully. But to say, I want to be close to Jesus. I want to sense that in my life. I want to experience that in my life. I want to be tight with him. I don't want to be distant from Jesus. I want to be as tight as I can be with him. And emotionally live with no distance between him and you. That it becomes commonplace for you. That it becomes normal for you, even though it's not for a lot of people. I get it. And even people that believe that their first thought is Jesus as they live their life and make decisions and function. Confident. When you're close with him, you can be confident that he's available to you any day, all day long. And you decide that you're going to follow him no matter what. That I have chosen him for me to be the leader of my life. And I'm going to live that way. And I may lose certain things. I may be viewed differently by certain people if I make this available to others, that this is who I'm going to be. That I'm going to kind of in my own way die for this and do my best at following. Now think with me just for fun today as we begin. If I make a decision, me, you, that I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what are the potential results? Really, looking kind of over the fence at that, let's say, what could happen in my life? What's some of the possible impact that could take place? Well, I'm more than a Christian. I become a Jesus follower in my brain. I'm not saying you tattoo it on the side of your head like Mr. Tyson. But that's who you know you are. You don't do it perfectly. Nobody does. But that's how you define you. It affects my future character, and we all know that. The more of Jesus that gets in your life, the difference it's going to make in your life. He doesn't visit you and begin to lead you and guide you and do nothing if you sign up with him on the dotted line. And again, not just believing. That's where everything starts. But we say, I'm going to be a Jesus follower, and your character gets impacted. I potentially become a better lover. Now, don't take that the wrong way, men. Did I just start you to take that the wrong way? No, you become a lover of other people because the two most important things is to love God. Love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's number one. How many people do you know that are trying to do that? That's all that following is. Try to do it. Try. With all my mind. With all my soul. With all my heart, love, passion, and all my strength. Is that too much? Did I go youth pastor on you? And then what's the second thing? Let me think. Give me a minute. Oh, yeah, you know. To love others as you love yourself. That is not easy to do consistently. That is really hard. Even the people we care about. And I offer to you that if you don't do number one, you ain't gonna get close to number two. It may be in your brain, but it's not in your shoe leather. You start loving God with all that you got, with the best that you've got. You start being motivated to love others. It kind of becomes who you are. I certainly, if become that Jesus follower that we're talking about, become a quicker, better forgiver. I'm willing to let people off the hook faster, more completely. I don't keep them on my meat hooks. You ever do that in your life? No, you're angelic, aren't you? Want them to learn a lesson? Want them to have a little bit, a pound of flesh? The potential results are that more kind words will come out of me if I really become a Jesus follower, not just a believer in Jesus. The list could go on and on. We could just do this and forget the message if you want. That's what you're here for. You're not here to learn something new. I'll try to teach you something new if I can, if I get lucky. Most of you are smarter than me anyway, and we could prove it by our GPAs, and we're not gonna. Did I just say gonna? So, I guess what I'm asking, big picture here, before we jump into things, is what road are you going down in your life? You get to decide. And it really is on you. What signs are you looking at? You get to determine what matters to you all day long. Well, doing what God wants, your choice. Your choice. Number one, let's jump into things to get you the heck out of here. Jesus trying to make people think. As we narrate this passage and try to pick some truth out of it, I love the way Jesus seems to do this regularly. I really believe this is one of his great passions to make each of us, all of us, you can turn that air on low so I survive the service. He's always trying to win your hearts and minds. That's what, yeah, thank you. See, I am a nice man. I'm a very nice man. Kind. You come up here and get it behind the lights for just a minute. But he's always trying to win hearts and minds. And even with the most rugged of people, and I think that's a picture we ought to have of ourselves. No matter where somebody's at in life, no matter how harsh or how unkind or how messed up, we always ought to be trying to win them. I believe part of that is what Jesus is doing here. In this story, Jesus gives his opponents, the religious leaders, as we'll see, an opportunity. Many opportunities, and unfortunately for them, they kind of condemn themselves. I'm sort of telling you a story ahead of time. But they get condemned from their own words. It's kind of interesting because at times we do the same things. But he wants to really give them an opportunity, in my mind, to change their ways, to change their mind. He does this by telling a story or parable to them and us today that involves them thinking and pondering. Look at it, Matthew 21:28. Remember this, we're kind of cutting up, parsing this big message in the temple courts because I just don't want to talk too long. So we're taking it a section at a time, but this is one long kind of great rap by Jesus as we move through it. So in verse 28, he says, what do you think? What do you think? He's looking at the religious leaders. He's talking about them. He had just debated with them a moment before, he's setting up the religious leaders to answer the dilemma he's going to lay out in this story. This is Jesus wanting to know what they think. The God of the universe in human form, he wanted to get their response. This is part of what communication, education, believing, moving further is all about. It's about not just constantly pitching, but pitching and catching, giving back and forth. And not just to school them, although today they get schooled once again. He wants to reach them. So keep that in mind. He goes on, he says, there was a man who had two sons. So remember, this is a make-believe story. He's making this up. There isn't a real guy with two sons. He's going to make this story, and this is how the Jewish mind would work back then and us today as well, where we ponder what it might be. And he said, he went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in my vineyard. He's dad, their son. I want you to go work in my vineyard. I need you to do something for me. It's fair for a father to ask his son to do that. I'm your dad and I want your help. It's that simple. So that's kind of how the story begins. He's asking a question of the religious leaders through a story, setting them up not for failure, but to challenge them, to challenge their thinking. And let him challenge your thinking today as we move through this. Number two, the first son refuses to go, then he goes. You'll see in the story. So the stage is set for our story. The request is out to the first son. This first son speaks right up to his father, and I kind of like it. Who doesn't like honesty and transparency and vulnerability? Not that this kid in the story would know what that means, but you get the point. Verse 29, he says, I will not. It's very interesting being a parent because all of you that go through all the stages of life at different ages, your son or daughter you'll ask something and they say no. So those of you that are experienced parents understand this kid very well, actually. So he says, I will not, he answered. He refused. He was self-willed. He was honest. He told the truth, but it wasn't the truth he ought to tell, and it wasn't the truth the father wanted to hear, right? Are you with me? But later, the Bible says in the story, Jesus says, he changed his mind. He regretted what he had said to his dad, at least on some level, and probably knew, and probably how he said it to his dad, I would imagine. Because a lot of times when there's no or there's conflict, there's an attitude that connects to it, right? It's not just factual. No, I don't think I'm going to do that. It's no, I will not. There's sort of like a standing up, or are you going to make me thing here, right? You really think you can take your dad? Be careful those first 30 seconds, right? Defiance is an interesting thought, and there's a little bit of that here. Defiance leaves a bad taste in everybody's mind and heart, if you think about it. Even the person that's defiant. There's guilt that follows defiance, like being rebellious. There's an impact from defiance and rebellion in the heart of the rebeller, or the one that... Are you tracking with me here? Okay, just want to make sure. The Bible says, and he went. He showed up. He went to work for his dad in the vineyard. He followed through on what was asked of him. And it's a simple thought here. It's not a big deal, but as the story unfolds, you'll see. So he didn't want to go. That's obvious by his first response. The vineyard work wasn't on his wish list, apparently. But after saying no, he reconsidered his father's request. And for some reason, he decided to go. We don't really know why, but it's, again, just a picture of a response to do what his father had asked, to show up as he requested this first son. Number three, the second son is requested to go as well. So we move now to son two in the story. As the story goes, these boys, now this is not a real story, but the idea here is they grew up in the same home, right? They had the same dad, same experiences, same challenges. And it is very fascinating when you have multiple children. They grow up with the same mom and dad, the same home, and they are so different. And it's just reality. And you go, am I really your father? You don't actually say that to them, but you know, you just go, oh, I did that. Okay, all right, verse 30. I'm going to stop there. The truth is just scary, isn't it? When they're little and cute, daddy's home, daddy's home. All right, verse 30. Those of you with young children, it'll be perfect for you, I'm sure. I'm going to stop. Then the father went to the other son after speaking to the first son and said the same thing. Son... Right? He said, go and work today in the vineyard. So the same request is given to the second fella or son. He now must respond, which moves us to point number four as we narrate the passage. Number four, he agrees to go, then doesn't go. So son two takes a different path than son one. And we'll soon see he makes the opposite choice. Some choices in life, when you make them, decisions, it comes with a price. And there's some decisions that if you make it, the price is just way too high. Some things we can skate by. They're no big deal. But some things have huge consequences for your whole future. And this is kind of where things get serious when you speak of who Jesus is, what he did, and what he offers. This son takes a wrong turn. This son is reading the wrong sign here. In verse 30, he answered, I will, sir. No rebellion. No defiance. Sounds like perfect compliance. Yes, sir. I will. But he did not go, Jesus says. The implication here, he never was going to go in this text. He was just lying to his father. He wanted to appear to obey him, but he knew all along, I ain't doing it. He's a phony. He's a fake. He's an absolute hypocrite. His truth is he simply disregarded his father's request. He didn't care what his father said. He didn't care what his father wanted. He was telling his father what he thought he wanted him to hear. He's kissing his butt. See, I wouldn't say that if my wife was here. Yes, I would. He was telling his father what he wanted to make him look good. To his father. Maybe his father had a lot of money. He was telling his father something that was not the truth. So this son tells him he'll go, but the truth is he wants nothing to do with his dad. He wants to do his own thing, this son, second son. He's just not interested in what his dad wants or what his dad thinks. And you know, the picture here, at least as a dad, this is really painful to the dad. Not just to the son and the consequences in his future. But it's hard for dad, who's given everything that he can give, to see complete defiance and to see a lack of honesty and to see that you really don't care about me. I'm not talking about us as dads. That's true also. But I'm talking about God in heaven. Is that too heavy? You okay? Number five. Let's keep moving. The religious leaders are put to a test. This is what the story is all about. So Jesus looks at the chief priests and elders in front of all these folks, right, in a public way, and asks them a question, hands them the dilemma of these two sons, as we've just laid out as best we could, and he requests their wisdom. And you got to love this. This is like a bait and a hook. And I really believe part of this is to, as we're going to see, indict them, but also to challenge their thinking, and maybe they'll cross over and stop not believing in this Messiah that's speaking to them. He's right in front of you. I know they don't know it, and they see him as a roadblock for them to stay in power. But remember their last answer. Was John's baptism from heaven, or does it have a human origin? The best these smartest minds in all of Israel could come up with, we don't know. I wonder which guy said that. We don't know. Verse 31. So Jesus looks at him in front of everybody and says, which of the two, these two sons that we've talked about, who responded totally different, opposite one another, obviously, which of these two did what his father wanted, obeyed him, did his will, did the right thing? So they're faced with giving their answer again publicly. See, when you're behind closed doors, it doesn't matter, like being in front. It does matter, but in front of people, it's a whole different dynamic. So they're in front of the folks, and they again are on the spot, and they didn't like it. And it's kind of funny watching them. I mean, this is kind of my humor in the Bible, but watching them try to outsmart Jesus. And you know, if you ever want to pick somebody to try to be smarter than, it might be somebody other than Jesus. I mean, he's God. And he's special. Remember, they're trying to trap him. That's their whole goal. And you just got to love the drama here. He's asking them publicly, not afraid, no fear in his eyes, no quivering lip on Jesus. The lip didn't quiver. It was Jesus, all right? So number six, as we work through the passage, religious leaders answered correctly. They get an A+. A+ on their answer. Only because there aren't a lot of options in the answer. But the only problem is they indict themselves in their answer. They point out their own failure in the answer. I don't know when they realized this. The older gentleman amongst the chief priests and the elders, the oldest of them probably didn't say anything because they saw where he was headed. The young guys who had the fire and the hair on the back of their neck standing up and wanted to defend their positions, they're probably, I don't know that. I wasn't there. But they point out their own failure in giving the correct answer. What do they say in verse 31? The first. Well, you know, it's almost like you could say, duh, right, in the Bible. But what Jesus is saying here, loud and clear, if you want to get the story, is that doing is more important than saying. It's part of what the truth is here. Obviously, saying and doing is best. We all get that. But refusing then doing is better than agreeing and never intending to. Lying is a big deal to God. It's a big deal. Being hypocritical is a big deal to God. The obvious message here is doing the will of God involves accepting the message of the gospel. That's what's tied in here. Receiving Jesus into your life, which these guys were so far away from doing. and beginning to follow Him, seeing Jesus for who He really is, the Messiah, the Savior, right in front of them. God in the flesh, a potential friend in their life. And number seven, and last, the moral of the parable or story given. So after these religious leaders give the only answer they could, and we all agree with their answer, by the way, Jesus gets specific in how it relates to them. He's sort of dropping the hammer at this point on their big toe. The Bible doesn't say that, I just said that. Even though, with how it relates to them, their answer was correct, their response to Him was wrong. That's the essence of the story. One thing Jesus communicates there in your notes, number one, is you guys are outside looking in. This is what He tells them after the story of the two sons. In verse 31, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you," now listen up, guys. It's like there's a blinking green red light on this. Blinking, blinking. Listen, listen. "Truly I tell you." And remember who He's telling this to. The chief priests and elders, the biggest guys in all of Israel religiously. The fathers, if you will, the leaders. He says, "The tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." If you're in this group of leaders, you're stunned right now. You don't even know what, you can't even speak. Your jaw drops open. What did He say? Now, the idea here is they're nearer the kingdom of God because they know they don't deserve it, and you think you deserve it. That's kind of what He's saying. These are really strong, strong words to these religious leaders. Nothing could be more shocking to them or cut deeper. Jesus, you're putting us behind tax collectors and prostitutes? These are people that are considered the bottom rung of society, the worst of the worst, the scum of the world to these pious, righteous, holy men in their own minds. To them, the prostitutes and tax collectors were outside of the mercy of God. They were not welcome in their world. To learn about a message of change, to work on cleaning up their life. These guys saw themselves as the religious elite. This was impossible in their minds. But Jesus says, "You're on the outside looking in, guys, and you don't even know it." This is where I believe He's trying to go after them. And maybe five of these 30 guys or whatever it was that day literally got saved during this week. I don't know. Number two, messed up people know they need help. This is part of what Jesus is saying here. So Jesus takes and gets more specific with them, as if that wasn't enough. He refers back to John, who they didn't affirm earlier when they answered the question, "We don't know where his baptism came from." Verse 32, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, what the Father wanted from you." And remember that the two sons, one said, "I'm not going," and goes, and one says, "I'll go," and never goes, never intended to go. John came to tell you what my Father, your Father, the Father wanted. How to live a righteous life, what you needed to do to respond to Him. And you did not believe Him. The Jewish leaders did not accept Him as a prophet. He was another competitor, stealing people away from them. It wasn't the message they wanted to hear. And if they didn't get the message they wanted to hear, they refused to listen. He said, "But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did." So there's clear reasoning here. He's laying out to these guys. He's undressing them publicly. They were open to His message, the prostitutes and the tax collectors. They were willing to be baptized and try to make a new start. Some responded to the gospel even when it was not a completed message. The coming of the Messiah. Get baptized. These folks needed something and they knew it. They wanted to hear from God. They wanted to follow. They wanted help. They admitted that they were a mess. Are you willing today to say, "I am just a big stinking mess"? See, if you cringe at that, if you think you're really wonderful, your heart may not be open to Jesus. Because it's not all about you. We're all a mess. Is that too much for you? The third thought here in the moral of the parable is you still refuse to believe in me. He tells these religious leaders right out in the open. In conclusion, Jesus lays into them. He drops the ultimate hammer with truth. He says in verse 32, and even after you saw this, the response of the people to John and his message, my prophet, you did not repent. You didn't feel remorse. You didn't make a change. You didn't come to your senses and say, oh, maybe I need help. He says, you did not repent and believe in him. Seeing the transformed lives who believed, they, the religious leaders, thought they knew better. This was a fad. They didn't want to be in that message. They wanted to have their own message heard. They wanted it to be all about them. It's interesting, over the years, those of you that have been around a long time, I don't do it all the time, but it just is a very powerful statement. When we have a Christmas musical or an Easter thing, in the past, I remember probably 10 times, I'm guessing, but I'll say, when I'm kind of going out with the gospel, with the crowd, because people come on those kind of events, they'd rather hear singing than me. I get it, but me too. But I'll say, look, and there's 30 people behind me or whatever, and they don't know what I'm going to do or if I'm going to do it. Heck, I don't know. How could they know? I'll turn around, I'll look at them, and I'll say, hey, how many of you believe that Jesus died for your sins? How many of you are sure that you have Jesus as your Savior? And they all get a big smile and raise their hands. And if 30 adults are up here, mixture of people, diverse people, how could you deny what they say, what they believe? I'm not saying that convinces you, but do you think they're all stupid? We're not all idiots. At least I hope not. So see, here's what Jesus does here. He totally exposes them. And nobody, especially the brightest amongst us, at least when they consider themselves bright, they don't want to be exposed. They said no to John's message. They said no to Jesus himself. All that he did, all that he said, they refused to listen. And if you refuse to listen, you're just beyond help until you're ready to listen and reason and think. So what do we learn? Bring this to a close. Is this making sense to you today? I hope it is. Number one, Jesus wants us to be thinking wise people. He doesn't want mindless robots. And people proclaim this, you're brainwashed, all this junk about believing people, following people. But he wants thriving people. Jesus does. He wants working people, accomplishing people, inventive people, thinking people. To believe, just to believe, to move from not believing, you need to think. You need to ponder. You need to consider. You need to be willing to change. You need to be willing to decide. Jesus wants thinking wise people. Number two, it's harder to do what's right than to answer it. It's harder to do what's right than to answer it. These religious leaders knew the right answer, but didn't live the right answer. That's their dilemma. They knew it, but they didn't live it. Believing, now please listen to me here. This is so significant and so simple, but that's when it gets significant to me. Believing is not about knowing. It's about doing. We like to think that knowing is what accomplishes it. This is why following is so important. If you've just got salvation based on head knowledge and truth alone, and because the Bible says so, and that's everything to you, you got to question yourself. Jesus didn't ask us to figure him out, to understand everything. You never, ever will. If you're chasing that rabbit, you are going to be a hungry man because you're never catching him. And for some reason, we cognitive thinking people, that's where we want our life to be. We want to be brighter in 10 years, not more of a follower. I want to know more of the Scripture. I want to know more of the Scripture. I want to give better answers. How about we just become closer followers and let Jesus lead the way with my love? What does He tell me to do? He tells me to love Him with everything. Then He tells me to love other people. Where does it tell me I'm supposed to become this incredible Bible student? So I have all these answers. And you know, if you've been around Christianity, this is what people do. If you get your nose in that book and that's all you do, there's not a lot of time to love. Am I getting in trouble here? He asked you and He asked me to follow Him. Anyone can follow. Even me, even you. Believing is not about knowing. It's about doing. Number three. The truth is, we know the right thing to do and fail often. This is a sad statement of our life. This is the messy part of life. People expect, we parents do this a little bit, but once you know something, you'll do it. That is not the way life works. Just because you know something doesn't mean you're going to do it. We are all walking, living failures. Isn't that encouraging? You are a walking, living failure. I wanted to close well today. Even though we may know the right thing to do, the right thing to say, the right thing to eat, what the speed limit is, what time I said I'd be there, what God really wants me to do. Because we're walking, living failures. Just because we know it, we don't always do it. We need Jesus. He takes care of what we can't. Now, on Thursday night, in this very room, in this very place, there was, 60, 70 of us having a barbecue, ending a season of Bible study. And I gave them 6 words that'll change your life. And I thought I'd give it to you today. We had a great time. It was just 5 minutes. I'm not going to take that long. But if you would just get up every day. You know, one guy, he's actually sitting in this room. I think he's 65, maybe 68. Looks 51. He came up to me after the service on Thursday. And he said, Jim, I need to tell you something. He goes, I woke up early today and I was in the hallway of my home. A retired guy. And he looked at me and he said, I'm walking down the hallway, my wife's asleep, and I said, Jesus, I love you. And it just touched me because, you know, I bug you about that. I don't want to make you weird. But at the same time, I want you to be people who actively show your love and say your love to Jesus privately. And it was just, it was a small thing. It wasn't a big deal for him or me, but he just said it. And I said, how did it feel? He said, it felt great. Because you can't say it in any kind of repetitiveness or think it unless it's true. So with that in mind, these are some words I'd like you to say every day of your life and through your life beyond Jesus, I love you. And this is, the English teachers aren't going to like this. But I want you to learn to say this. I want you to train yourself. Jesus, I want to follow you today. Now the wanna is there to capture your attention. Not want to. If you're an English teacher, you can go 7 words. That's okay, because it'll hurt you every day. But I want to follow you. Now, just imagine with me, if you get up, or this afternoon at 3 o'clock, you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Imagine if somehow not only you do that, and then you begin to act upon it, the difference that it can make in your life. Because this is what He really wants, more than anything. This is how you show your love, by following Him. We'll close with this. Have fun. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that we can know in our hearts and minds through truth and what you've promised that you're with us always. And I pray that we would just grab onto you and your hand in every way we can. That we would decide for ourselves that you're it. Not just believing in you as our Savior and getting our ticket punched so we can go to heaven, but that we would be people who really want to follow you today. That we would train ourselves that you are our best choice, and that we'd believe it, that we'd simply choose you in our life day after day, hour after hour. Thank you for truth. Thank you for Jesus teaching us through stories that we can grab onto. And even if we didn't follow you before, we want to follow you now. We want to be Son One that shows up at the vineyard with the best we've got day after day. So thank you for truth. Thank you for friends who want to be together. Bless our efforts, I pray, in Jesus' name.
This high, open.